I used to know Leonard Saunders and Norma. I don't know that he would claim me anymore, but I claim him, and that's okay. But it's good to be here speaking, and I hear they're over in Lexington now, and with their son. Their son served alongside of me as youth pastor for many years when I was at Emmanuel Baptist Church for some 24 years. And I'm 72 years old. You're probably wondering about that. I shouldn't have admitted that to you, but I do. I'm trying to be full disclosure here. But I have been married for, my wife and I have been married for 50 years this past year. And I'm only 39, actually. So, but it's worked out really well. And she deserves every jewel and her crown she gets for living with me for that long. So anyway, I trust that you've come today. I appreciate the songs. In fact, those last two especially worked directly in, all of them did, but those last two worked directly in with what we're talking about today. And if you look up at the screen, you will see that it is, and notice in particular how I have printed it, the King's small lowercase letters, the King's praise of the King. And that's what we're looking at today. And if you'll take your Bibles, I'll have prayer in a moment. But we're going to read that psalm. I'll read that psalm to you. It's Psalm 145. It's on page 524 of your pew Bible. This is one of the great psalms of David. I'll say more about that in a moment. It's a psalm that starts and ends the very same way. We'll talk about some of the things about this psalm. I just finished a five-week series going through the entire book of Psalms with the church where I attend, and we have looked at the beauty of the psalms. The psalms are poems and songs, but they aren't rhyming like our poems are. But there's rhythm to them, and there's structure to them, and there's a beauty about them and their organization. And this psalm has that beauty. I want you to listen and look at your text carefully, and you will need your text throughout. I don't have anything else to preach to you except the Bible, okay? So that's what we're going to be putting our nose in and staying in. And I was told that some of you will leave at 12 o'clock. I will maybe still be here. Who knows? But we'll find out about that. Anyway, thank you for having me here today. It's a joy and a privilege. And so if you don't like this week, don't come next week because I may be back. So we'll see. As long as they'll have me back, I may be back next week. So let's now get into the Word of God on this day, and let us then therefore come, because now is the time to worship, and here's the perfect psalm for worship, and it will tell us about how He will hold us fast. So listen and look as I read. A song of praise of David. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On his glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power, to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all of his words, kind in all of his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up those who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but the wicked he shall destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Let's bow our heads and our hearts to praise, to honor, and to bless our God. Father, we bow before you today in these moments, asking that you might meet with us. We have come here today to hear your word, not some preacher. And so today, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to hear. And may you be praised and exalted today. And we thank you for your people. May you bless each one of them and meet the needs of their heart today. We pray this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Years ago, someone did a survey of things, of what you could be thankful for, what they were thankful for. And there was some who kind of spoke tongue-in-cheek, so to speak. But here's a sampling of what they said. First, I am thankful that there aren't twice as many congressmen and half as many doctors. I think I could say amen to that. I am thankful that teenagers ultimately will have children who will become teenagers. That's revenge right there. I am thankful that the space available for messages on t-shirts and bumpers is limited. Aren't you glad of that? I saw yours and I liked it today. And I am thankful for the hugs and kisses that don't add weight and cause cancer. That's something you can indulge in. If you want to indulge, hugs and kisses is good. I am thankful that electronics can be turned off. I hope your phones are turned off. Can be turned off, and I'm thankful that no one can turn off the moon and the stars. Think about that. You can't turn off the best things. The heart of David, who was a shepherd and a king, would have agreed wholeheartedly with that last statement regarding God's handiwork, the moon and the stars. In fact, he wrote about God's creation often. Psalm 8, Psalm 19, both are very strong psalms in that way. But Psalm 8, do you remember what it says there? When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him? Sometimes we think we're pretty big stuff. David looked up at the sky and saw all God had made, and he said, who am I? What am I? Well, we're the object of God's love, as we're going to see. But throughout his life, David composed psalms that reflected his own awe and wonder and praise for such a God as this, who made all things that we see. So we shouldn't be surprised that this final song of David, Psalm 145, it's the last one he wrote, is so rich in wonder and praise. In fact, Jewish tradition says that this poem was recited by God's people in the old days three times a day, morning, noon, and night. It was a fit offering for daily gratitude to God to remember who He is and what He does for us. This psalm is an acrostic of David, one of several that he wrote. Now, what is an acrostic? He's chosen words to begin each line of each verse that flow from the successive letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Now, if I were to put that in our language, what that means is this. We might call it the ABCs of praise to God. Or perhaps the greatness of God from A to Z. That would be a fitting title in English. For David, of course, it would be the greatness of God from Aleph to Tau, which are the first and last letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so each of these letters, and there's 21 here, he only left out one, and that was for a reason. From every letter, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, and so on, for the Hebrew alphabet, he had a line of praise for God. But this particular reflection here is more than just playing with words or letters of the alphabet. Using this style, he reveals a thoughtful reflection and an artistic expression of his love for God. In other words, he took time to craft a poem, a song, that reflects carefully, thoughtfully, lovingly on God. Notice the opening line now, there in Psalm 1. He says, "I will extol you, my God and King." Now, David himself wears a crown of an earthly king. His own allegiance, though, is to the great King of Kings, and to exalt him above all things. And yet David's relationship with this high King of Heaven is not merely academic. He's not going through motions here. It's deeply personal. How do I know that? Look at that first line again. He says, "He is my God, my King." He knows Him. Psalm 145 is David's song dedicated to the King of Kings, composed for one of Israel's great holy days, or we might call them holidays. And it's fitting for this piece of music for me to bring this to you today in this blessed season when we remember and celebrate the passion of our Savior who died for us and rose again for our justification. And what does the Lord and the King of heaven and earth deserve from His subjects for all that He has done for us? What can David or any of us here in this room offer Him that He does not already have? Nothing. We can't offer Him anything except our worship and our praise. Now, this psalm opens, if you look at the end of verse 1 and then into verse 2, it begins this way: "Every day I will bless and praise your name forever and ever." And then look at the last verse. He says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever." Do you see the haunting repetition there? These are like bookends here on this whole psalm to pull it all together, a blessing the God who has done all things for us. A writer by the name of James Montgomery Boyce writes that this is a monumental praise psalm, a fit summary of all that David had learned about God during his long lifetime of following hard after God. David loved God, and this is the peak, the summit of his praise. This is a song that should be on your playlist in this season of worship and praise. And take note of what he says in the first two verses again. Let me read those. Look at them. "I will extol you, my God and King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever." As David expresses himself in worship, three things immediately grab our attention. And let's put that up on the screen for the people. Next slide. First, he will say there, top left, I will praise your name. This is verse 1, what he says. And what is his name? If you look at verse 3, you find out what his name is. Great is the Lord. And I want you to note the spelling of that name. It's all capitals. It is the covenant name of God through which he delivered his people and rescued them under the hand of Moses in the Exodus. It is the word that means, the Lord means, I am. And he is the same one who has revealed us in the person of Christ, who identified himself as saying, before Abraham was, I am. And they wanted to kill him for saying that because they knew he was equating himself with God. But Jesus said it over and over. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on and on in the Gospel of John saying this. Because there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And therefore, he alone is worthy of our heart's fullest devotion. You see, this is David's personal commitment. I will praise your name because of what you have done. Then look at the next one on the right side up there. I will praise you every day. Now, it's obvious that David's worship is not confined to the Sabbath day when they worshiped in the Old Testament, and should not be confined to the Lord's day in our era. Though he, David, honored the Sabbath, and we should honor our Sabbath, the Lord's day, but here we are on the Lord's day. But does our relationship with God go beyond this day? That's the real question, isn't it? We come here and we spend time in worship. Then do we go out and live the way we want to? Are we simply doing a Sunday thing? Are we checking off something on our to-do list for God today when we really want to get this over with so we can go home or go out and have something to eat or watch an NCAA tournament game or maybe just simply relax and do nothing? Does our praise go beyond 11 o'clock on a Sunday morning? David's commitment was to keep God constantly in his thoughts. It was 24/7 for David. And ask yourself this question, does God have a place in my daily schedule in which I invest my thought, my time, and my energy thinking about God? How do you begin your day? Do you begin it intentionally? I do. I begin my day by trying to get out of bed and making all the bones and muscles work. You know, you kind of stagger around a little bit. That's what happens when you get old like I am. But no, do we get up in the morning and do we ask ourselves the question, how can I praise God today? Certainly through a song or psalm. What can I do for God today? Is there something that God wants to use me in the life of someone else to do? How will I glorify God today? Because every day we should live to the glory of God, should we not? This was David's daily commitment. And David even takes it to the next level. Look at the bottom of that slide. I will praise you forever and ever. You see, this statement goes beyond time and encompasses eternity because David looks beyond death itself and he asserts his belief that he will be part of those who worship God when time shall be no more. He's looking forward to his hope of heaven, to being in the presence of God to worship him. In reality, these final words here of David are a hallelujah chorus from his heart. And And his joy he finds in God splashes here across the text of this song. Wave upon wave of his praise. One of my treasured memories of summer vacations with my grandchildren over these many years. And by the way, I have three daughters who've been very productive and three sons-in-law who have helped to produce 14 grandchildren. So I am blessed in so many ways. But what I love is remembering taking the kids to the beach, and we'll do it again this summer, is we'll go down to the beach and I'll take young grandsons on either hand and we'll venture out in the ocean and we'll start jumping in the waves. And the shouting and the laughter and the delight and the dunking and all of that as we splash in the waves just brings joy to my heart. And I think that's similar to David's experience with God. In fact, as you read this psalm, you can hear the waves of praise from David as he dives headlong beneath the current of God's goodness and greatness and glory and grace. I mean, glance through the psalm again. You've got it in front of you. Glance at the psalm with me and what it says. Verse 1, I will extol you. Verse 1 again, I will bless you. Verse 2, I will praise you. Verse 4, I shall declare your mighty works. Verse 7, I will sing aloud of your righteousness. Verse 11 again, I will speak of your glory. Verse 11 again, I will tell of your power. Here, over and over and over, he uses at least 10 different words, different kinds of words, to express his praise for God. This is the whole range of words of praise within a whole range of the alphabet in Hebrew. He wants to praise God. No cliches here, only vibrant expressions of his love. Now, this psalm, therefore, should enrich us, exhort us, and encourage us, regardless of where we are in life, because it brings a joy and refreshment like a wave bouncing off of you here for a weary soul. So, the next few moments, I want us to tune our hearts with that of David and sing with him God's praise. There are four aspects, and this is the next slide for me, four aspects that adorn the majesty of God for which David will offer his praise. And now, next slide, I want you to see what those four are, and they will remain up here for you to see where we're headed in this. Here's where the psalm is headed. This is what David is talking about. First of all, he talks about God's greatness. That's in the section verses 3 through 6. Then comes God's goodness. He praises God not only for his greatness, but for his goodness, verses 7 through 10. And then verses 11 through 17, we see God's glory. It's a glory that comes through his kingdom. And then verses 18 to 21, we will see God's grace and taste of his grace for ourselves. So let's look at these. First of all, he opens with the words in verse 3 in that first section. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. You know, when I read that verse, I think there's something great about that verse. Great, greatly, greatness. And the greatness is about God. God is the one who is great. And notice that David ends this section. I said it's verses 3 through 6. Look at verse 6. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. There's greatness again. Again, we've got bookends in these verses between 3 and 6. Say, we're going to talk about the greatness of God. So, between those bookends, David describes that greatness of God several ways. First, it is his mystery, the mystery of God. It is unsearchable, he says. Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, how do you search out the greatness of God? How can you search out the greatness of God? Maybe we should ask Google. You know what Google is? You know, that's that massive search engine that millions upon millions of people use around the world to try to find out things about any and everything. Well, I took the time to Google God. I don't know if that's spiritual or not, but I Googled God, and here's what I came up with. 251 million plus hits in 0.21 seconds. And all of a sudden, I had 251 million plus hits where I could read about God. But let me say this. You can't Google God and list all His traits or exhaust His greatness. Google can never get a handle on that in a million years, much less 0.21 seconds. God is greater than all of that. God is higher, God is deeper, God is greater than our thoughts and imaginations. In fact, one commentator said this greatness goes past the capacity of the human mind to describe and comprehend it fully. I can't comprehend God. I can only scratch the surface. I've been in ministry for more than 40 years. Daily reading, studying, researching, writing, teaching, preaching. I've preached more than 3,000 sermons in my lifetime. This year marks the 60th year that I've been a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 12 years old, since the call to preach when I was 13. And as a teenager, sensing that call to ministry, as a teenager, I used to spend 5 to 6 hours a day during the summertime doing nothing more than reading my Bible, making outlines, making observations, making charts, trying to understand the Word of God as a teenager. I know, I was weird. But you know what? God had a plan for my life. I'm still in pursuit of that knowledge. I've got a marvelous library of over 6,000-7,000 books, commentaries, studies. I've read many, if not most. I use them in research constantly, but you know what? I still feel like at age 72, having been in ministry for more than 40 years, I still feel like I'm still starting to learn, trying to grow in the knowledge of God. You should never stop growing. Never stop learning. Never stop, as David said, meditate. He was coming to the end of his life, a long life, but he was still yearning to know God. But not only we also see his might. That's the second thing here. His mighty acts. It's in verse 4. Over and over in this song, you hear of God's works, of God's acts, his might, his power, God's deeds. God is a busy God. He's constantly working, active for us. In fact, verse 4 says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And in recounting and remembering all that God has done, David attributes it all to God's greatness. This is part of God's greatness, that he is a God of might. He is a God of power. For David and his people, those mighty acts included their calling through Abraham, their preservation through Joseph, their deliverance through Moses, their conquest through Joshua, their prosperity through David and his offspring. This is taking us through that entire Old Testament, isn't it? What do we remember? What do I have remember? As I come here to God's house, to God's place of worship, what do I have to remember of the mighty acts of God? I'll tell you the mighty acts of God. His incarnation in Jesus Christ. Think of that. That God became man. He took upon himself the form of a man that he might suffer for us. It takes into account the crucifixion. The cross that he endured for us. That was a mighty act of God. His resurrection. He was proven to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. God raised him from the dead. This is a mighty act of God. By his ascension, by his coming again, by all he did for our salvation. These are the mighty acts of God for us today. And this is why we should worship him. He has delivered us, just as he delivered Israel from bondage in Egypt. He has delivered us from our sin and guilt to which we're held bondage. And all these things that God has done for me and for you demands our proclamation and our praise. And then third, under the greatness of God, we see his majesty. The majesty of God in verse 5. Listen carefully to the words. Picture them in your mind. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. I mean, can you see what David sees through verse 5? He uses the words glory, splendor, majesty, wonder. It takes his breath away except to breathe praise. Does it take your breath away? Can you see God like that? He says that these words depicting the majesty of God, he is going to meditate, to consider, to stand in awe of this God. And is this not the case as we think about the works of God for us in our lives? We see the glory of creation. We stand in awe of a mighty ocean. We take in the vista of a vast range of mountains or peer into the heavens and the night sky. Are you not moved to acknowledge and worship the God who made all of this, who did all of this? I mentioned earlier that my wife Kathy and I celebrated our 50th anniversary. I said to her over a year before it happened, I said, what do you really want to do? What's the one thing you want to do? I mean, we didn't want to have a party because we're getting up to the age where, you know, we get our friends together and there's no party that goes on. We sleep or nap or something like that. But so we wanted to do something. I said, what do you want to do? You tell me what you want to do. And she told me. We've been to many countries around the world, mission field, preaching. She said, one place I'd like to go we've never been is to the Greek Isles. Okay. We'll do that. And so we made all the arrangements. And we took a cruise of the entire Aegean Sea and part of the Mediterranean, seeing all these magnificent wonders of God. But you know what we were in wonder of every single day? Came along about 6-7 o'clock at night, and we would walk out on the deck and stand there and watch the sun set in the Greek Isles. I'm getting chill bumps. I know you aren't. You weren't there. You would if you'd have been there. But as I saw the sunset every night, there we were holding each other, just watching this, and we said, God is so good. Look what God has done. We've had some spectacular sunsets, by the way, recently here in our area. I've been driving back. In my retirement, I go out and do lawn work. I help older folks. And you know they're old if they're older than me. So I go out and do stuff like that. And I was coming home one night, and I'm looking out in the western sky, and the whole sky was like a palette of color. It was amazing. Do you ever get lost in the wonder of God like that? There was a preacher once who was speaking to some inmates in a prison. And he was talking about the greatness of God, just like David is here. And he was somehow seeking to ignite their hearts in praise. And so after describing some of the wonders and the beauties of God's world, he says, if that don't turn you on, you ain't got no switches. You know, for David, his switch was locked in the on position. Constantly praising God, looking at all the greatness of God. Where's your switch set regarding God. Oh, I turned it on this morning, Sunday. I turned my switch on. What about Monday through Saturday? Is the switch on? Do you praise God every single day? Do you meditate on His works and on His Word? David saw the hand of God everywhere, and so should we. But let me just offer this further insight here before I move to the next point. When you look at verse 5, it talks about the wondrous works. But there's more to that word works than meets your eye in the English translation. Really, the Hebrew term there has the basic definition not of works, but of words. Words that talk about His works. And where do we find words that talk about the works of God? In His Word. That's where the words are. And so David is saying, I'm going to meditate in Your Word, because here is where I'll find the works of God. I will see what God is doing in the world. I will see what God wants to do in my life as I read this. So there's good reason here for us to apply this to the words of Scripture, which we, like David in verse 5, should be meditating on these words. David's thoughts on the greatness of God are summarized in verse 6. Look at that again. They shall speak of the might of Your awesome deeds, and I will declare Your greatness. But not only just this greatness. Look down now to verse 7. Let's start there in verses 7 through 10. We got our second section. Here we move from greatness of God to the goodness of God. And verse 7 says this. They shall pour forth. The Hebrew word here means to gush forth. This is like a fire hydrant that's open and broken. It's gushing forth. They shall gush forth the fame of Your abundant goodness and sing aloud of Your righteousness. Now, this is interesting. Did you see that word fame there in the first part of the verse? Fame. Do you know God is famous for something? God is famous for a lot of things. But what makes God famous? What is the fame of God? What does David remember or remind himself of that God does that brings forth praise without end? Well, it's seen in several statements. The first statement is in verse 7. Look back at it again. Verse 7. God does what is right. You'll notice he uses the word righteousness. He's referring to the fact that God always does right. He is righteous in doing what is right. And there's a parallel to that in verse 17 where it says, the Lord is righteous in all His ways. So the righteousness, or doing right, is always the way of God. He always does what's right, all the time. He never makes a mistake. I make many mistakes. He makes no mistakes. Now, there may be things that we can't explain that happen in our lives or someone else's life. There may be burdens that are hard to bear. But always know this. God has done what is right and will continue to do what's right for your good and for His glory. Always, always. So God does what is right. He's also a God who does what is gracious. Verse 8, He is a God of grace. It says the Lord is gracious and merciful. David, of course, is quoting from a famous passage, Exodus 34, 6 and 7. Did you know that's a famous passage? Did you know that Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is the most quoted verse in all of the Old Testament? Over and over and over again. But that must be a great verse. What does it say? Let's see. Now, one man has said this is the heartbeat of the Hebrew Bible. This is God's own description or depiction of Himself in Exodus 34, 6 and 7. It's His character. It's a portrait. It's a photo that God wanted His people to carry in their hearts. If you want to know what God is like, here it is. And you can go back to Exodus 34 this afternoon, read verses 6 and 7. It says that He is strong in compassion, in patience, and in grace. Because here's the quote, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. That's who God is. That's what God is like. That's the portrait of God that is used over and over in the Old Testament. But then, if we go on in verses 8 and then 9 as well, we see that God is not only right in everything He does, He's not only gracious to us in all He does, He is loving toward us. Something else God is famous for is His love. The mention there at the end of verse 8 of His steadfast love, is that important? Why? Because this word is so important that when you read through the Psalms, as I've done here in the last couple of weeks, read through the entire book of Psalms, I kept seeing over and over this steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast love, steadfast. So I thought, how many times does that appear? And I took the time to find out how many times it was used. The words steadfast love, one word in the Greek, or in the Hebrew, excuse me, one word, it's used 127 times in the Psalms. That's amazing. Love, 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 steadfast love, steadfast love. It doesn't stop, it doesn't cease. It will never fail. This is why you read so many times, 42 times in the Psalms, that God, of God's faithfulness. God will do what He promised because He loves you. He said it over and over. And in fact, He even repeats it with a little twist here. If you look at verse 9, the Lord is good to all. And how does He show His goodness? And His mercy is over all that He has made. That mercy word is actually could be translated as tender love. God has a tender love for all that He has made. So what other response could anyone give other than this in verse 10? Here's his response to God's steadfast love and faithfulness and mercy. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. Have you seen the love of God in your life this past week? Have you seen the mercy of God this past week? You ought to be here sitting here thanking God for that, blessing God's name for that. But also, I need to hurry on here. Let's look at the fact that God is good. I mean, we're talking about His goodness anyway, so we ought to say God is good, but why is He good? How do we know He is good? Verses 14 to 17 says this. Verse 9 has said that the Lord is good to all. So David now lists off good things that he has witnessed. Here is the headlines that added to the fame of God. Verse 14. I love this. He lifts those up who fall. Or, to see it more dramatically, if you look at the first verse, it talks about the Lord who is exalted, extolled. But the same God who is so great and mighty is not so great and mighty that He doesn't take time to stoop, to bend over, to help those who are bent down low, verse 14a is saying. It affirms, the Lord upholds. He holds me fast. Right? You sang that. Do you believe that? Have you seen that? Have you thanked God for it? The Lord upholds all that are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. Our great God is not detached or untouched by those who have needs or are suffering. I like this clever little piece that someone put together. It's about someone who fell into a pit and they couldn't get out. So what do you do? So he's down in the pit and people walk by. A Pharisee walked by. And he looked down and he said, only bad people are in the pit. And then a fundamentalist came by. Maybe he was a fundamental Baptist, I don't know. But he came by and says, you deserve the pit. Ouch. But that's what we sometimes say and do, right? An IRS man came by and said, are you paying taxes on the pit? A charismatic came by and said, oh, just confess that you're not in the pit. Hallelujah. An optimist said, you know, things could be worse. And the pessimist said, things will be worse. And Jesus came along. And seeing the man, he took him by the hand and he lifted him out of the pit. You know, that's what David saw in God himself. Psalm 40. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock. God lifts us out of the pit. He's brought us out of the pit of destruction because of our sin and delivered our soul. How else does God show His goodness? Well, verse 14, the latter part, He encourages those who are in distress. Verse 15, He provides food for those who are in need. Verse 16, He satisfies our deepest desires. He says in verse 16, You open Your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Here's a good thing for you to read this afternoon. Go home and read Psalm 104. Just read Psalm 104. Put it down. Go home and read it. Don't read it now. I've got to hurry and finish because my time is now up. I know it's 12 o'clock. But give me just a few more minutes. So, I want you to be also interactive. You don't have to do this in the church Bible, but if you've got your own Bible in your market, I want you to interact with the text right now. Take a pen or pencil, and I want you to circle the word A-L-L, all, each time it appears from verses 14 to 20. And then you go back and do it through the whole psalm. You're going to find there's more appearances than there are verses. And J.I. Packer, great theologian, said something that will make you think and offer thanks when he writes this. Listen carefully. This is a clever statement. God is good to all in some ways. God is good to all in some ways. And to some, His people, to some, He is good in all ways. He is good in all ways. And therefore, we give Him praise. Third point here. I'm going to be skipping a lot just so I can get you out of here. By 12:15 is what they told me. But you'll be out. Lord willing. We see God's glory. Verse 11. They shall speak of the glory of Your kingdom and tell of Your power. This good and great God who is King of all also reveal the glory of His kingdom. The word kingdom appears four times in verses 11 to 13. And then there's the word dominion, which is also used, which is a synonym for all that. And here's what he says. Three things about His kingdom. First, God has a glorious kingdom. Look at verse 12, to make known to the sons of man. Literally, that says to the sons of Adam. Every person who is a son of Adam, and everyone is. Make known the mighty deeds and glorious splendor of Your kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom here, and there are wonderful words used here. But look to verse 13. God has an everlasting kingdom. This past year, Queen Elizabeth II celebrated her 70th year on the throne of England and her realms, and no monarch has ever ruled that long over the British Empire. And yet it came to an end. The world celebrated this monarch. The queen is dead, but long live the king. He is an everlasting king, and an everlasting kingdom is his. And then also in verse 13, God is a sovereign God, or a sovereign kingdom. He has a sovereign kingdom. Your dominion. Dominion means to rule, to have authority. His dominion endures throughout all generations. Princes, kings, presidents have strutted across the stage of history for over the centuries, some denying God, some defying God, some deifying themselves. But there is only one whose kingdom endures throughout all time and through all generations, he says. And we are part of that kingdom. Paul said this in Colossians 1, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. That's the kingdom you are part of as God's child. And finally, We see the grace of God in verses 18 to 21. This great, good, glorious God is a God of grace. And how is He a God of grace? Look at verse 18. The Lord will be near. The Lord will be near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth, that is, in sincerity. He's not aloof. He's there to hear your plea, to hear your heart, to give you grace. Hebrews 4 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of what? Grace. That we may find what? Help in the time of our need. We have a God of grace, a kingdom of grace, one who hears our hearts. Not only does He draw near, verse 19 says He will save. He fulfills the desire of those who fear Him. He also hears their cry and saves them. He saves us every day. We just don't know. And then finally there, verse 20. He not only saves us, He preserves us. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but the wicked He will destroy. This is the first time the word wicked is used here, and the last time in all the Psalms it's used, takes us back to Psalm 1, where it says there's two ways to go in life, two kind of people. There is the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The one leads to life and blessing, the other leads to judgment and condemnation. And He says, we're His people. He will preserve us. He will bless us. And therefore, we bless His name with sincerity, with reverence, with love. In truth, fear, and love, He uses those words. So, we've got two horizons here in the psalm. The one horizon looks upon the next generation. The generation that follows us. And David is careful to say, tell the next generation. That's what I'm doing right here in this psalm. I'm telling the next generation. You tell the next generation. Fathers, grandfathers, let them know about what God has done and what God is doing. So he says, commend, declare, make known to the children, the sons of Adam. Your sons, your daughters, make them to know what God is like. And the second horizon is the wonder of worship in eternity. For David says here in verse 21, let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. When will that be? It wasn't in David's time. There were wars, there were problems, there were battles. It wasn't in Jesus' day. They hated Him. They crucified Him. It's not in our day. We don't see every name blessing Jesus, do we? I see a lot of people using Jesus' name, but it's not in blessing. No. There's a day that is coming, though. And David sees that day. And in mind, he sees the day talked about in Revelation 5. Listen to this. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, every creature, every tongue, all that is in them, it says, saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever and ever. David sees them as they fall down in worship, and he himself worships God, looking toward that great day when he will face the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and praise Him. And when this man, after God's own heart, came to the end of his life, this is what we read of him in 1 Chronicles 29. He died in a good old age, full of days. He lived his life to the full because his heart was filled with God, filled with praise to God for His greatness, goodness, glory, and grace. And that's what each one of us should be doing. That may be true of your life. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts together now in this time and thank You for Your goodness, Your greatness, Your glory, and Your grace to us. Thank You, Father, that You have brought us up out of the pit because of Your steadfast love through Jesus Christ. who suffered and died on the cross, who rose again for us, who has ascended into heaven and now makes intercession for us and hears our prayers. He upholds us. He holds us in His hand. So may we come. This is the time for us to worship our God, and may He be praised. And we ask all this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to close our service with amazing